So what we believe and how we behave matters. Because what we believe informs or changes the way we behave. So we saw, as we've been going through 2 Peter, all through chapter 1, Peter is speaking to both belief and to behavior. In his opening statement of the book of 2 Peter, he lays the foundational truth that must be believed. And then we see him unpack that, and it is evidenced in a sort of behavior. He says that our standing before God is only possible because of Christ's righteousness. That he gives us faith to believe that truth. And so that truth then changes our behavior. It changes the way we live. We become new creatures in Christ. So he lays that foundation so that we never get it backwards. We don't tip this gospel idea on its head and think that if we change our behavior, then God accepts us. And then we can believe we're okay. That's the gospel backwards. Behavior equals God's love. That's not true. It's the opposite is what the gospel is. And so to get the gospel wrong in this sort of way is devastating. It really is that for someone to believe that their behavior is what makes God love them or not love them. For someone to believe that the way they act is how grace would pour on them. That's devastating. So Peter lays the foundation for us all through chapter 1. Belief. And that fruits in behavior. And so the sad reality is, though, a lot of people have that truth backwards. A lot of people believe, you might know them, and then they say, well, God would never accept me because of my behavior. And they just have the gospel all wrong. But the reason they have it wrong is because they see that gospel lived out in so-called Christians' lives who have a wrong belief about the gospel, and so then they behave wrongly. There are some people who are called, they call themselves Christians, but they don't believe the full truth of the gospel, and so they display it wrong. And people say, well, obviously I have to clean up my life before God will love me. Christians do that, right? And so a false gospel on display, then people around the world say, there it is. I can't be that. I'll never live up to what God wants. And so that is devastating, and it has its effects. And so Peter then, going from in chapter 1 of encouraging the Christians and saying, this is what God has done, and as a result, this is what your life looks like, and there is a surety, and there is an eternal kingdom coming. And he speaks of the glory of Christ in an amazing way. He changes his tone a lot. Things get a lot more serious in tone for Peter when he begins to address this issue of falsehood and false teaching and false prophets and teachers specifically. So he's going to point out the wrong beliefs and the devastation in store for those who teach these things and for those who follow these things. He's gonna pour that all out. And today, in the first pit of 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see him paint broad strokes. So very general picture of what this looks like. He does that in the first few verses, and then he gets to get more specific. But today we're going to open up the word. Let's turn, read, and then hear the word of the Lord speak in 2 Peter chapter 2. And it's verses 1 through 3. Reading from the NIV, it says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." So you'll notice the very beginning of verse 1, there's a connection word that we can't skip. Whenever you read the Bible, wherever you pick up, if there's a connection word, you have to go back and say, why is that word there? So he starts with "but." So he has just finished talking about the sure scripture that we have and how prophets delivered it. These men called prophets delivered it. It was a message from God. They had by the Holy Spirit. He says, there's these prophets that delivered the sure scripture, the great truth. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people. There were false prophets. you don't have to look very far into the Old Testament to start discovering the reality of false prophets and how devastating it was. But one of the greatest examples that I see is God speaking directly and rebuking the false prophets through the prophet Ezekiel. And so I'm just going to read a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 13 specifically, where God is speaking to Ezekiel, his true prophet. He says these words, Ezekiel 13 and verse 2, he says this, "Son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to these prophets who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have seen visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word." So the problem with these sorts of prophets, God says, is precisely because they have misled my people. They've said peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Imagine for a second a home with a basement and its foundation has cracks. It's not just hairline little cracks. It's not insignificant, but it is structurally unsound. And a good, honest man is sent to the house to say, I'm here to warn you of the dangers in your home. You need to evacuate and deal with it immediately. But then some other men come in and say, hey, you know what? Keep living life. Keep doing things. Do your dishes. Smell your flowers. We'll deal with it. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to be unseen. You won't even have to. You just got to pay a little bit of a bill, and you don't got to worry about it. But at the same time, they're over there just plastering over the foundational areas. They're just plastering it over so it looks good when the homeowners come, but reality is they didn't deal with the cracks in the system. They didn't deal with the problems. They just said, just look the other way and we'll deal with it. And so that's the image God uses as these false prophets. They just come and there's God's sending people to say, there's issues in your life, to the Israelites and to Judah. And he says, there's cracks in your system, in your beliefs that you need to deal with. But the false prophets come and say, don't worry about it. You're God's chosen people, right? He still loves you, right? So you don't have to worry about it. You don't got to change your way of life. You can still worship other gods, and you're God's chosen people. You're going to be okay. He's not going to deliver you to other nations. You're God's people. So that's what these false prophets are saying. And they're just covering up all the issues. They're saying, don't worry about those issues. But imagine the devastation of that home for those all the people who live in the home when the foundation crumbles and the house collapses on top of every one of them, killing them. That's devastating because of these lying men who came in out of their own greed, wanted to fill their pockets, and said, don't worry about the issues. Don't look at the issues. We'll cover them up. And so that's what a false prophet is doing. They come and they say, don't worry about it. But the true prophet, God sent Ezekiel into these people's lives and said, no, you're living a way that is devastating. And if you continue, if you don't evacuate this plan, devastation is in store. God calls these people, specifically through Ezekiel, he called them a rebellious house. And so it's the house that is crumbling before God. And Ezekiel says, there's cracks in the system. You got to run. But false prophets will come and say, no, don't worry about it. Just worship another god, and they'll probably protect you too. And so Ezekiel and God through the prophets is addressing the belief system of people. And the false prophets address the belief because they know it changes people's behaviors. Say, well, if you really believe God is great, then he's not going to let you just suffer, is he? And so it doesn't matter if there's cracks or not. God's not going to kill you. And so that's what false prophets say. And so Ezekiel's saying, no. And God, through the prophets, true prophets, says, no, run, be warned. And so that's where he says, and then Peter is referring to these things, saying, there were false prophets. There were false prophets. And he says, just as there will be false teachers among you. So first he points to the past. He says there was false prophets. And then he says there will be false teachers. But it's not just an issue of past and future. Because as we get deeper into chapter 2, we're going to notice it is a present issue. So Peter is really saying that there was, there is, and there always will be false teaching. There will always be those who try to lead you astray from the truth. And the end is always the same. And so Peter is addressing that quite sharply here. And so he's going to, we're going to unpack four characteristics of false teachers and false teaching. And then as we look at each of them, we're going to consider what that means, why Peter has that for us, even today, God speaking. And so the first we're going to find, as we carry on reading it through verse 1, is that they will secretly. So that's showing, number one, that they are deceptive. False teachers and false teaching is deceptive. It's secret. They don't come in wearing a t-shirt saying, "I'm ready to destroy you." They're going to come in and be, "Oh, I'm just like you. We're one and the same. Yeah, you and me, we believe the same things, don't we?" And, "Oh, yeah, you look good. And it all sounds good, and it sounds pretty," but they're secret, and they're sly, and they are seductive in every sort of way. That's what false teaching is. It doesn't come and say, "I'm here to destroy." It says, "Hey, let's just do this thing together," and it eventually is wooing people in a direction that is not the truth. It doesn't happen easily or abruptly. It happens very secretively. They come in secretively. They are deceptive. And Christ described these sort of teachers in Matthew 7:15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They come with the appearance of Christians. They come saying Christian things, doing Christian things. And they say, "Hey, we're on the same team." But the heart of what they preach is not to win you to Christ. It's to win you to their agenda. And they're not going to make that agenda known. They're not going to make the end goal known, that they're going to turn you from Christ. They're not going to put that out front because they're secretive. They're deceptive. And of these people, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:13, it has become popular. He says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but they will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Teachers to suit their own passions. And it's devastating because verse 2 says, "Many will follow." Many will follow. And you think, well, you know, if it's so destructive, wouldn't we notice? Well, no, because they're deceptive. It's secretive. And we have people that have itching ears, and they say, "You know what? I just want what I want." And what are the false teachers going to do? They're going to appeal to the wants of the people. He says, "Many will follow." Jesus said, for Christs will come and fake Christs and fake prophets will come, and they will rise and they will perform great signs and they will do great wonders, and so to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. So many will follow because the disguise will be great. It will be good disguise. They are deceptive people and their father is the father of all lies. And so they're good at it. They're good at disguising themselves. Many will follow. And Jesus says, even so far as if, it's not, but if it was possible that something could rip people out of God's hand, that if that was possible, it would be this. It would be these false teachers. That's how good they are. That's how good it looks. And that's how deceptive they are, that if it was possible for people to leave the grip of God, they would follow after this truth, after this false truth, because it looks so good and it tastes so good and it appeals to so much of who we are as a person. So deception is the key to the agenda. And we know that sometimes deception is just warped truth. You think about a fool's gold. It looks good, right? It's not real. Or any other counterfeit good of any sort. It looks good, sounds good, smells good, hears, you know, everything. It seems like the real thing. A counterfeit didn't just sell because it looked like a fraud. It's good. Deception is the key agenda. So for the false teacher, deception is just simply the way in. That's the way in. But what does this false teacher bring? What are the truths that they consist of that they teach? That brings us to our second characteristic of false teaching. They're deceptive, so they can begin, number two, denying truth. They deny truth. They will introduce destructive heresies. So they denied truth. This wasn't just teachers that said, "Hey, we disagree with your opinion on Bible version." That's not the issue. It wasn't just teachers who said, "Hey, you know what? We have a different opinion about when Jesus is coming back, or when the tribulation is." That's not what this is discussing here.
It's not that difference of opinion. It's not about divisions. It's about destruction. It's about denying the truth of Christ. Heresy is to disregard. It says they are bringing in heresies. That's to disregard the foundational truths of Christ. So what Peter's laid down for us all in chapter 1, heresy and false teaching is to deny that. It's to deny Christ. And that Christ is our salvation alone. That it's only by Him. It's only by grace. It's only by His way. To deny that is to follow a false teaching of some way. It says false teachers will secretly introduce these destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. They deny Christ. But how do they deny the Lord? Because they're not coming in and just saying, Jesus isn't real. Would you come with me? That's not how they're doing it. They're doing it deceptively. They're doing it secretively. And they're bringing in this heresy that it ends up people actually denying Jesus as Lord. Now, how do they do that? Well, we see this exact thing in the parallel passage that's found in Jude 4. Jude 4 says this, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." They are sly about it. They pervert grace. They twist grace. They make belief change about the grace of God. That's how they end in denying Christ. It just starts with changing your ideas of grace. What is grace? And making people believe wrong things about grace. That's how they did it. They perverted grace. And there's two ways that grace can be perverted or twisted. The one way is to insist on religion or rules. We call this legalism. It's to say that, if you do these things, God will love you and then give you His grace. Or, if you're just good enough, then you'll go to heaven. That is a way that perverts the grace of God. Well, God's loving, right? So, good people go to heaven. That's a perversion. That is a twisted truth that's not truth of grace. And so that's diminishing the grace of God in one way. And so, it's distortion. And God's grace does not just flow to us because of something we've done. God's grace floods on us because of what Christ did. That's true grace. It's not because of something we've done, but grace perverted says, the better you are, the better God loves you. The more you do good things, the more God's going to give you good things. That's perverted grace. That's not true grace. But instead, Jesus did something on our behalf that we could never do. He did something that we could never do. He paid the price for sin. We could never do that. That's true grace. But when that's twisted, it says, yeah, Jesus did it. So you need to therefore work just like He did in order to earn that same sort of stance or status. That's perverted grace. That's one way of twisting grace that says you must earn it. That's legalism. The second way that grace is perverted is appealing to the third characteristic of false teaching, which is depraved or a shameless or a sensuality. It is depraved. It goes to our natural inclinations, what our flesh desires, the sensuality. We want to feel good. We want to know what that's like. And so it appeals to that. The second way that grace is perverted is by allowing this depraved conduct, is what it says, which is wicked or sinful or shameless conduct. Another way to say it is that many will follow their sensuality or just their own desires of their own hearts. So the second way to pervert this truth is, so the first was legalism, the second is license. It says, well, if God loves you anyway, just go ahead and do whatever you want. If God's grace is so big, just do whatever, right? Like, God's going to love you. He's going to respond in a way that's always merciful to you. So just do whatever you like. Live how you want. That's called license, and that's perverting the grace of God. It's the same logic that's found but abused in Romans chapter 5. It says, where sin increased, then grace abound all the more. That's true. The more sin there is, the more evidence that grace is. But so the false gospel says, well, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, just do it, because God's grace will grow when you do it. Or if you're forgiven after all, why not? God's going to forgive you anyway, so you may as well just live life and enjoy it. Do what feels right. Doesn't matter if you sleep around or get drunk or lie or cheat or steal. Because God's grace, right? His mercy is unending and he loves people so much. But that's perverted grace. The Apostle Paul, after saying that about that as sin increases, grace increases, he immediately said these words. He said, well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, by no means. Never, never, never. And here's why. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He says, that's not grace. If we have really been bought by grace of Christ, then we can't live in this licensed life. God, in his grace, buys us liberty, Christian liberty, not license. Not freedom to do whatever we will, but a liberty to live for the gospel of Christ. That's what he buys us, the freedom to do. And so, as Paul says this, no means, we should not continue. The false teachers secretly bring in these destructive heresies. They change what people believe because they know that people will then act differently. They will behave differently based on what they believe. If you believe that God's mercy is unending and that your life doesn't actually matter how you live, then of course you're going to behave like a worldly person. But that's a wrong belief. It's not belief in the true grace of God. It's not belief in the true gospel of God. And so the false teachers attack the belief system so that the behavior then becomes warped. And we learn from 2 Peter chapter 1 that he says, how you live and how you behave actually shows us what you believe. So the false teachers are doing it just right. They say, yeah, we're going to attack your beliefs. You're going to behave different. And then your behavior is actually going to show us you don't believe in Christ. You're actually going to deny Christ, proven by your behavior. That's what the false teachers are trying to do. They deny Christ, which then... So that they do that by distorting grace through either legalism or license. And that brings us then to the final characteristic. These false teachers not only were deceptive, they didn't only deny the truth, and in a way, they did it in a way that is depraved. But the reason that this, above all, should concern us is because, number four, it's destructive. It's destructive. And I don't even think we can begin to understand the level of the destruction of this sort of false teaching. The agenda for false teachers is not just disunity. Sometimes people think, well, yeah, false teachers or the enemy is working against the church by just trying to disunite people. I don't think so. That's one degree, but much deeper, a deeper truth that actually leads to denying Christ comes from this destruction that they aim for. They aim at destruction. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, it says. So when a person undermines the gospel grace, when they undermine the grace of God through Jesus Christ alone, when they say, I'll just pervert it, I'll just twist it a bit, when they undermine that, it leads to destruction. And those who follow the false teachers will also end in destruction. The end of verse 3 says, and their condemnation, they will be condemned. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So do you gather the weight of that? Their condemnation, their destruction. This is false teachers are people. They're human beings. They're fathers, their sons, their husbands, their wives, their grandmothers. They're people with souls, with bodies, and their end is destruction. It is condemnation. They will be condemned for their actions, those who teach it, and those who follow it, because they deny Christ. These are real people. The end is destruction. There is weight in that word of destruction. It's so easy for us to think that's something so far off, because it's just called a false teacher. But they have names. They have names. These people who are due for destruction have names. They have families. They live in communities like ours. They're meant for destruction. That's devastating because they deny the truth of the gospel and they distort the truth of the gospel, and their end then is destruction for those who follow the same. It's destruction. It's unbelievable to think that even this morning the There are false teachers in North America, around the world, spreading deception and leading people to destruction. They're leading people to deny Christ based on wrong beliefs and wrong behavior. It is devastating to think that. This morning, this sort of thing is happening. So when the world looks in and sees wolves disguised as sheep and their followers living however they please, denying the essential truths about Christ and about the gospel and about his grace, it's by grace alone we're saved, nothing we've done, simply through the cross we claim. When people are denying that truth, this is how they'll end up, is destruction is their end. And how we behave then is the evidence of what we actually believe. So Romans 6, verses 11 and 14 says this: "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you're under grace." So Peter warns about false teaching, because that leads to false living, and it leads to destruction. So Peter's warning, he says, how you believe will affect how you behave, and how you behave proves what you believe, and that shows you your destination. Where will it be? Will it be glory or devastation? So in that Romans passage, it says, therefore, let sin not reign in your body, because you've been brought from death to life. Do you believe that? You've been brought from death to life. And how did that happen? It wasn't by me, the sinner. It was by Christ, the righteous. So you've been brought from death to life. That's a belief. You believe in that. And because of that, you don't let sin reign in your body. You intentionally do something about your behavior. You are changed by your belief. And that flourishes in true gospel living, true gospel believing. We don't distort the grace of God by license, but we live in liberty, that freedom that he has bought us from death unto life, from slavery to freedom, to live for him, to embrace the truth of this hope and the true gospel. So Peter warns, he says, there are false teachers in all of history, and they're leading people astray. They're denying Christ. He says, we need to take up arms against them. We need first and foremost to believe true things and behave certain ways, so that when the world looks in at the church, they see true grace. They see that we are sinners and that God has saved us because he has chose to do so. And he is the righteous one. We're not righteous. And so we have to understand that the great exchange on the cross, his righteousness for my sin, that's precious. It was nothing that I did. And so that's what we live and we believe when we begin to be aware of the false teaching and how it is deceptive, how it is denying the truth of Christ and his power and the gospel, and how it is distorting things and it is eventually ending in destruction. How we believe and how we behave actually matters. It really does. So Peter is encouraging us: believe and behave in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you've given us your truth, that you've given us grace that is, it's just grace. It's a gift. It is unmerited. It is unearned. God, help us to believe in that truth, that we need the righteousness of Christ because we are dead in our sins. Thank you for those of us you've made alive in Christ, and I pray that we would live in that truth, and we wouldn't live in license, and we wouldn't live in legalism, but we would live declaring the truth of the gospel, that Jesus made us who we are today, and he has saved us, and he has bought us an inheritance with his own blood. We are so thankful for that. And I just pray that you protect us, protect our community, protect our loved ones from false teaching of any degree, whether they just see it, whether they hear it, whether they believe it or are duped by it. God, I pray they would not deny the Christ. I just pray that we would rise up and we would teach the truth, that the truth is hard, that we must admit our sin. We're not good enough for heaven. We're not good enough for you, O Lord, but Christ the righteous is. And so we are so thankful. So help us to believe this truth. Help us to behave the truth and live this truth. And then let's celebrate this truth. God, and I pray for those who do believe the false gospel, even this day, that you might reveal yourself to them, even this morning, that they might understand it's not their behavior which earns your grace and which earns your love, but it is a belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would transform lives even now as we pray. God, I pray you would help us to behave in a way that's not legalistic, that's not license, but that we would show our belief in the goodness of the gospel of Christ. Thank you for this truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.